You are here with us. You are here in our midst. Your Holy Spirit, Father, is welcome here. And you are, in fact, the one that has invited us to come and to be in this place today. I thank you, Lord, for those who answered the invitation and came to Victory Christian Fellowship to lift up the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, that they saw the need. And they knew that they could come here, Father, and meet you here. I do lift up Margie to you, Father, and Lord, I pray that you would be with her and that you would be her peace and be her comfort. And Father, that in her present state, that she would feel your presence and know your presence and know that you love her. Be with the family, Father, as we minister to her and help her as much as we possibly can. Be with the staff at Liberty Ridge, Lord, as they minister to her medical needs. And Father, we just give her over to you, knowing, Lord, that she's in your hands. We don't know the outcome, but you do. And so, Father, we just turn Margie over to you and thank you, Lord, for the influence that she has had on our lives as family, as friends, and as the church. And so, Father, bless her abundantly, I pray. And I pray over this message as I bring it today, Lord, that it would go forth and accomplish what it is that you have designed it to accomplish. And Lord, that you would prepare all of our hearts to receive that word, to meditate on that word, to take that word with us as we leave this place today. Lord, that we would go into the world with the purpose of making a difference in our world, a difference in our community, a difference in our homes, a difference in the schools, a difference, Lord, in the place that we work. Lord, that we would be challenged, Father, to go forth and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with every opportunity that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm gonna begin the service this morning with talking a little bit about creation. And it's kind of mind-boggling as we really think about what creation is and how big creation is, while at the same time how small creation is. And where is Naomi? Is she? No, the other Naomi. They're Naomi. I'm looking for the. Where is she? Here. Okay. Well, I was going to mention that her dad works at the Creation Museum up in Ohio, and or Kentucky, right outside of Ohio. And the Howells and Bonnie and I had the opportunity a few weeks ago to go to the Creation Museum. And if you're ever up that way, I encourage you to go because it's a real experience to see how they have put together displays and teaching and videos and all kinds of things to show the reality of creation versus evolution. So we're going to talk a little bit about creation this morning, and then we're going to talk about where we fit into creation and what it is that God would have us to do and what it is that God would have us to be. I remember as a young person lying on my back, and you've probably done this before, and just laying in the grass and looking up at the sky at night in wonder, and especially if you're in a place where there's not a whole lot of light around from the city or the street lights or whatever. If you can just find a field somewhere, go to Larry and Naomi's house and go out in their field and lay down in their backyard and just gaze up at the sky and look at the vastness of creation. And I remember doing that and being in awe at creation. And there was a feeling of wonder that came over me, and it still does now, of how big the universe is and how small I am in comparison. I did a little research and I found some interesting facts about just how big creation is, and I'd like to share some of that information as a foundation for my message this morning. And the data that I'm going to share as far as creation is concerned, a lot of it has come from two books And I want to give credit there. The first one is Crazy Love by Francis Chan, and the other one is The Basic Stages in the Book of Ages by Dr. Harold Wilmington at Liberty University. And our men did a study, it's been a while back, a series taught by Pastor Chan of his book, Crazy Love. And I attended a lecture series probably 25, 30 years ago taught by Dr. Wilmington at Thomas Road Baptist Church, the old Thomas Road Baptist Church. And he was using his Basic Stages book at that time. And it was kind of odd. I was sitting in a barbershop a couple of weeks ago, and I picked up a book laying there next to where I was sitting, and it was Pastor Chan's book, Crazy Love. And I knew that there was somebody ahead of me, and he was just starting to cut that gentleman's hair, and I knew it was going to be a little while, so I picked that book up, and I started reading. I read the first 2.5 chapters of the book, and when it was my turn to get my hair cut, my barber, and you know my barber, Jared, don't you? I know Todd knows Jared. Yeah. Jared Hesse, and he called me to the chair, and he said, you can take that book home with you if you'd like. And I said, okay, I will. And I said, I'll bring it back to you when I'm done with it. He said, well, if there's somebody else that wants that book and they'd like to read it, then just pass it on to them. Let them read it. It's good to know how God works and that he uses other people, and that regardless of what our needs are, that there's Christian people out there that can provide those needs for us. And Jared is also the owner of the company that brings the bouncy things that we have out in the backyard a couple of times a year. That's another position that he has. So, but as we gaze up at the sky at night, as we have done many times, the moon and the planets and the stars that we can see with our naked eye is all part of the Milky Way, the galaxy, the Milky Way. And the Milky Way is so immense that it cannot be measured by inches or by feet or even by miles. So the measurement of choice is light years. Help me out here if I get wrong. We have a science teacher in the room this morning. The light year. What is a light year? Well, a light year is how far light travels in 1 year. Now, how fast does light travel? Well, according to the information I have, it's 186,000 miles per second. So, however many seconds there are in a year, that's how far light will travel in 1 year. 186,000 miles a second. Okay? Are you with me? Now, using the light year as a method of measurement, it has been determined by astronomers that our Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years in diameter. 100,000. And that's just our galaxy. Okay? And using the thickness of one piece of paper. Okay? Using that thickness, representing the distance from here to the sun, which is 93 million miles. This is 93 million miles, the thickness of this paper. Okay? So that's what this represents. So using that as a measurement, it would take a stack of paper 71 feet high to represent the distance from here to the nearest star, 4 1/3 light years away. And it would take a stack of this paper 310 miles high to represent the diameter of the Milky Way. 310 miles high. 100,000 light years across. And a pile of paper sheets 31 million miles high to represent the distance to the edge of our universe. So using today's Hubble telescope technology, it has been determined that within our universe, this just absolutely blows my mind. Absolutely. We live in the Milky Way, a galaxy, and it's 100,000 miles across. It has been determined using the newest technology, the newest the telescopes, that there are 350 billion galaxies in the universe. Not million, billion. This, if my information is correct. And even though we have not been able to see them until recently, we really can't study. We just can see that they're dots in the universe. They've always been there. They've been there from the beginning of time. They've been there since the beginning of creation. Whether we could see them or not, they've been there. Now, going a little bit further, if our sun were hollow, and it's not, but if it were hollow, you'd be able to fit 1,300,000 Earths inside of our sun. And the star named Antarius could hold 64 million of our suns. And in the constellation Hercules, there's a star that can contain 100 million Antariuses. And to go one step further, the largest known star, called Epsilon, could easily swallow 27 billion of our stars, of our suns, rather, our sun. That's how big creation is. Now, how small is it? How small is creation? Did you know that a caterpillar, those little things that crawl around on the ground and eat all the vegetation, they turn into butterflies. They have 228 separate, distinct muscles in their head. That's a lot for a bug. The average elm tree. Now, you have elm trees in your backyard. You're familiar with what an elm tree is, aren't you? The average elm tree, one tree, has 6 million leaves on it. That's why it takes so long to rake them up in the fall when they all fall on the ground. As adults, when we were children, we can probably remember. I don't remember very much about it. I wasn't good at science, but we've all studied protons in science class. You teach protons? They're little, aren't they? Well, it would take 25 trillion protons laid side by side to span one linear inch. 25 trillion protons. 25 trillion protons in an inch. It's been determined by somebody smarter than me that there are as many protons in a cubic inch of copper as there are drops of water in the Atlantic Ocean. And now each proton down inside the nucleus of an atom is held together by some invisible force. And the planets that are going around our sun, they keep going around day after day after day after day. And there's this cosmic glue that holds not just the protons together, but it keeps the planets going around the sun with no chain or support whatsoever to attach them. It's been going on since creation. Paul answers the question this way in Colossians. If you want to turn here, you're not going to see me turn my Bible a whole lot this morning because I've got it all on the sheets that I've prepared here, but you can turn as I give you the scripture. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, Paul writes this. He says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." So this invisible force, it's God. God holds it all together. God has everything that we've talked about this morning. He's got it all under control. He knows every star. He knows where they are. He knows where the galaxies are. He knows that they're all right there where they're supposed to be. Now, I want to take the time, and this is going to take a couple of minutes, but I want to take the time to read the creation story from Genesis. So if you want to turn to Genesis 1:1, everybody should be able to find Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. In the beginning of the Bible is Genesis 1:1. So here we go. I'm going to go through as quickly as we can and make a few comments along the way. And it begins and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, He was already there, was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. God created light before He created the moon and stars and the sun that we think gives us light. Before any of that was created, there was light because God was there. Verse 6, He said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and so it was. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and He gathered together the waters that he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb that yields seed and the tree, the fruit tree that yields fruit and according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit and whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. If you think about the vegetation that's on the earth now, what you may go out when you cut your grass, when you may go out and pick a flower, when you may go out and look at a tree, they're all descendants of the original creation. There were elm trees at creation. There were oak trees. There were weeds. No, there weren't any weeds at creation. There was grass. There was all kinds of vegetation, all kinds of fruit. When you go to pick that tomato off of the vine in your garden, that tomato was already in place. All the herbs were there. Everything was there. They're descendants of what God created. I forgot where I am. Verse 14, I think. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens. This is where He creates the stars and everything else. And divide the day from the night, and let them be the signs and the seasons and for the days and the years, and let them be for lights in the firmaments of the heaven to give light on the earth. When God created all the stars and all the galaxies and all the suns and all and the moon and all of that, when He created it, why did He create it? He created it to give light on the earth. Okay? And it was so. Then God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. It's almost like it's an afterthought. He made the stars also, but it wasn't really an afterthought. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and the night and to divide the night from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of the living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. The cattle in Larry's pasture are descendants of the cattle that God created in the beginning. So God created So God created man. I'm in verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, and he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, I see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be food. Also to every beast on the earth and every bird in the air and everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. Everything ate vegetation at that time. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. And there's so much in these verses that I've read this morning, I really don't have time to comment on everything that there is. But I would encourage you to look back on this and remind yourself of creation and how it came about. We are not descendants of an amoeba that crawled up out of the ocean. We are not a descendant of an ape that climbed a tree. God created everything that is created. He spoke it into being. The great expanse of creation and the minute detail of creation, as I've briefly described it, came into being out of nothing. God created everything that's been created out of nothing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. John 1:1-3. So God spoke everything into existence out of nothing. So as we see in the scripture, the Word, meaning Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is the one who is the creator. The inspired word that the Apostle John penned down for us to read not only says that Jesus is the creator, but he is God. People say, well, Jesus never said that he was God. Yes, he did. And John says it right here, that he was or is God. So that being the case, Jesus is the one in Genesis 1:1 that Genesis 1:1 speaks of when he says, in the beginning God created. It was Jesus that created. Therefore, our Lord Jesus has always existed. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Life and light exist in him, and in him there is no darkness. Praise the Lord. So, said all that to get to this point. Who are we in creation? Who are we? Where do we fit? Look at Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. Because it asks the question this way. I'll wait just a few seconds for you to get there. Psalm 8, 3 and 4 asks this question. It says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Maybe when we're lying on our back looking up at the sky and we say, well, who am I in all of this? I'm just but a speck. I'm not really a speck. When you look at the all of universe, I'm less than a speck. But we're more than that to God. Remember how in Genesis, God created everything. It says that he spoke and it came into existence. He spoke and there was light. He spoke and there was the firmament. He spoke and there was vegetation and the sea creatures and the animals and so forth and so on until he decided to make man. Turn to Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. You're going to see that we're very special to God. Genesis 2 verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." God did not speak us into existence. God created us. He formed us out of the dust of the earth. God took the dust of the earth and he molded and he made the first man from the dust of the earth. And then he breathed life into that man. God took great care to form man and to breathe life into him. It was at that point when God breathed life into him that man received his soul and became an eternal being. The rest of creation is not an eternal being, but man is. Going back to Genesis 1:26 and speaking of creation of man, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." God did not say that about any other creature, any other thing that he created, any other part of his creation, because he highly values us. And we are symbols of him, and we are made to reflect his majesty on the earth. That is why he says that man is to have dominion, meaning to rule as God's agents. You are God's ambassador on this earth. God has given you authority. God has made us to rule and to reign. To rule as God would, wisely and prudently, all over that which God has made. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." I will make him a helper comparable to him, equal to him. And he formed the first man out of the dust of the earth. Then verse 21 says, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." I'm not going to dwell on this, but I want you to see what it says. Verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Since the beginning of creation, mankind has been at the center of God's thoughts and plans. As a result of us being in the center of God's attention, he speaks of the redeemed in many ways. And we're going to look at some scripture really quick, okay? Oh boy, okay. So I'm going to give you a few examples of how God views us. Are you ready? You want to know how God looks at you? Y'all with me? Okay. Now, real quick. We are his children. First, you don't have to look, turn pages and look. Write them down if you want to look at them later. We are his children. In 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." So God calls us his children. We are sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians 6:18. It says, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." God calls us his sons and daughters. We are joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. "And if children, then heirs." This too boggles my mind, okay? Joint heirs. "If then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Everything that belongs to Jesus, guess what? It belongs to us. Because we are joint heirs with Jesus. Joint heirs. We are his friend. Luke 12:4 says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do." We are his beloved. Song of Solomon 2:16, my beloved is mine and I am his. We are his workmanship. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are a special treasure. Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the earth. This is the redeemed. The redeemed are a special treasure for the Lord. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, Peter, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is what God thinks of us, folks. We are referred to as saints, Ephesians 4:11 and 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In God's eyes, we're saints. We are the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are blessed. Are you blessed? Amen. We are blessed. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are the citizens of heaven. Your citizenship is not here, folks. As the redeemed of Christ, your citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the elect of God, holy and dearly loved. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Because of who we are in Christ, God has invited us to be a part of his ministry. I'm going to talk about invitations here for just a minute. Because of who we are, God has invited us to be part of his ministry. I want us to think, though, what is an invitation? We get invitations to all kinds of things, do we not? All kinds of events. Jenna just had a birthday party. And thankfully, we were invited to her birthday party. She doesn't like a lot of attention drawn at her, so everybody say happy birthday, Jenna.
Happy birthday, Jenna.
Okay, Jenna just had a birthday. I love to embarrass my grandchildren. Everybody loves to go to a birthday party, right? Especially those that you don't have to take a present to. We're going to a birthday party this afternoon, right after church, well, right after we go to Liberty Ridge, and then we're going to go to this birthday party. And this is a lady that I've known for quite a while. She was the secretary to the chief of police in Lynchburg, and I got to know her very, very well, and she's dying of stage 4 cancer. She just had a birthday. We're going to go help celebrate her birthday today. This may be the last birthday she has. But everybody loves to go to a birthday celebration and be part of making our friend or our relative feel special for reaching another milestone. Why do we celebrate? Why do we give each other a present? Because we've lived another year longer. We, as those who have lived another year longer, should be giving a present to our parents and thanking them for giving us life. But yet we're the ones that receive the presents. I don't know how that works, but I'm glad I like getting presents. Men get down on their knees and invite the lover of their life to be their wife. And they say, will you marry me? Hopefully the answer is yes. We get invitations to weddings, an opportunity to celebrate and witness the union of a husband and wife. I'm sorry, I had to say that again. Husband and wife in holy matrimony ordained of God. Then women get baby shower invitations. I've only been to a couple of baby showers. Not for me. Women love to attend baby showers so that they can get together and anticipate with the expectant mother the arrival of a precious child. And they celebrate in unique ways. They play silly games. And they shower the new mom with gifts. We're invited to open houses and retirement parties to join a team to participate in a sport like maybe the game of golf. You get invited to go play golf, right? I'm not a golfer. Tried, and I embarrassed myself so much I said I'm not going to do that anymore. We're invited to be an employee, to be a member of a board of directors, to run for office, to help with fundraisers and special events. We're invited to be a pallbearer at a friend's relative or a relative's funeral. We're invited to attend VIP events, maybe at the mayor's house, the governor's mansion, the Senate office building, or even the White House. That would be a really special VIP event to go to, wouldn't it? Fortunately, I've been to all of those except the governor's mansion. Especially the mayor's house. I've been there several times. Slept there too. I'll tell you about it later. After we receive and accept all these invitations in life, what do we do? What do we like to do? We like to brag about where we've been invited to, who invited us, who we met while we were there, who we rubbed shoulders with. We like to brag about these things, don't we? That's just human nature. Well, I want you to think for a moment. This is where you might not start liking the message. Think for a moment about when you bragged about something special God invited you to do. Did you brag about it? Did you tell others about it? If we're honest, we hesitate to even mention our relationship with God. Shame on us. I want you to think about this for a moment. If someone we consider important were to ask us to do something for them, what would our normal response be? Somebody, think of somebody that you think is really important. Don't tell me. I just think of somebody that is really important. Maybe it's a politician. Maybe it's a movie star. Maybe it's a singer. Maybe it's the mayor. I don't know. And if they were to ask you to do something, what would your response be? It would probably be, well, of course I'll do that for you. It would be my pleasure. I'll be right over. When the Spirit of the Lord asks us to do something for Him or for someone He lays on our heart, what is our normal response? You want me to do what? And you want me to do it when? You want me to do it now? It could be as simple as calling someone and telling them that you missed them at church. Well, they might think I'm being nosy if I call them. Maybe it's to go to the grocery store to purchase food for someone who's sick or shut in. And that's going to take time and effort, and it's going to cost us some money. But if somebody else will fix it, I'll be glad to take it. Because if I take it, I get the glory for it. I can brag on it. I took supper to this sick little lady or this orphan or this person who can't afford any food. We don't mind doing something if we're going to be reimbursed for the cost. We might consider doing it if we can brag about it later. What if God said to go to a stranger just to tell them that God loves them and wanted me to tell them so? Would we do it? What if a coworker is having problems at home and God tells you to put your arm around them, not to just say, oh, I'll be praying for you. How many times do we say that? I'll be praying for you. And then we go about our business and we forget to pray. But that's just what we say. What if God tells us to go and put our arm around that person and pray for them right then and there? Right there in the lunchroom at work. Right there in the middle of the office. Right there, wherever it may be that we're standing. Will you do that? I hope so, and so does God. The biggie is, what if God says to go next door and tell our neighbor about him? What will our excuse be then? Will we trust the leading of the Lord and say, here I am, send me, or are we going to worry about what the neighbor might think and make up all kinds of excuses why we can't go? We need to remember who it is that is inviting us and asking us to be his ambassador and his representative. It's Almighty God, the one true God, the one who created everything that we talked about earlier. How can we turn him down? How can we turn God down? That's the reason that I'm preaching the message that I'm preaching. How can we turn God down? Why would we say to the Most High God, I can't do that, when we so eagerly tell our friends yes when they invite us to do something with them or for them without any hesitation? The Bible says for us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. If we are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, then we're also, in fact, ashamed of him. Do you love Jesus? Are you ashamed of him? God forbid that that is the case. Right now, folks, all you got to do is open the newspaper. All you got to do is turn on the news. And whether you're watching Fox News or CNN or whatever other news program that there might be out there, the world is turned upside down. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. And what are we doing as a church? Really, what are we doing? We're afraid to speak up. We're afraid to confront. We're afraid to make any noise about this at all. There's a few people in Christendom who are actually out front speaking the word of God to the world. Just a few. Haven't we all been called? Don't we all have a mission? The church in America and around the world has got to stand up and obey the calling of the Lord to go and proclaim his word. That's the only way anything is going to change. We can protest all we want to. We can hold up signs all we want to. We can march all we want to. But the only time something is going to change is when somebody's heart changes. That's the only time it's going to change. You want to make a difference in somebody's life? Tell them about Jesus. You want to turn this city in a different direction? Then get down on your knees and pray for those that are in leadership. Get to know the people that are in leadership. If they don't know Jesus, tell them about Jesus. You can have an influence on what the outcome of your own community by being a witness for Jesus. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave what is referred to as the Great Commission, and it is clearly recorded in both in Matthew and Mark, where he instructs his disciples to carry out his ministry. This is his invitation for us, but it's more than an invitation. It's a commandment, and it's a commission. With a commission, in the military, if you have a commission, you have authority. Ben is a non-commissioned officer. The difference between him and a second lieutenant is he knows more than the second lieutenant. I know, I've been around a lot of second lieutenants. But God has commissioned us to go. Are you ready? Matthew 28:18-20 says, turn there. It's important. You've read it before many times, but we're going to read it again because we need to be reminded of what God is teaching or telling us to do, what Jesus is calling us to do. Matthew 28:18, and then you we'll be going next to Mark 16, verses 15 through 18. But Matthew 28:18-20 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore.'" Under the authority of Almighty Jesus, he's saying, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." Not only is Jesus commissioning us and commanding us to go, he's not going to sit on the sidelines and watch. He's saying that he's going to go before us. He's going to go with us. "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We don't go there alone. He's not going to throw us to the lions and say, "I hope you survive." Mark 16:15-18, it says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world.'" How much of the world? "All the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, he's not saying go preach the gospel to your dog or your cat. He's talking about mankind. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." That is not for us to decide. It's for us to go. And then, once we have gone and we have shared the gospel of Jesus with somebody, it's then between them and God. We don't make that decision. "And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Folks, we have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. If we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we don't just have a fire insurance policy that keeps us out of hell. We have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The greatest power that there is lives in us. And we don't use that power. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to minister through us. We don't give the Holy Spirit an opportunity because we're full of excuses. We can't do that. We've got to get our heads out of the sand, folks. As the Church of the Living God and present-day disciples, we are given the same instruction and commission to carry on his ministry on the earth. By obeying the Lord and accepting his calling and acting on it, we are, in fact, spreading the gospel. Jesus wants us to willfully go forth in his name. And when we do, he has promised that he will go before us and with us. As you know, Jesus is telling us to go. He's telling us to go and make disciples. In other words, to duplicate ourselves in others by instructing them in the word to observe everything that he commands so that they too can do the same thing. We are to duplicate ourselves over and over and over again. But we're not to do it so that we can put notches in our belt. We're not to do it so that we can brag again about how many people we saved. We didn't save any of them. All we're instructed to do is go and tell. Not to put notches in our belt. Not to brag about it. I'm sorry, but God is the one that does the work. We're just the instrument that he uses. Because he is with us and we are filled with his Holy Spirit, we are ordained and empowered to do what he says to do. Even though it may not be easier or comfortable, we can do it. If we attend a sporting event where our favorite team is playing, we are not ashamed or afraid to jump up and down and yell and scream and act like idiots, encouraging them to win. Right? We're not afraid to do that at all. Yet when it comes to spreading the word of the Lord Jesus, Where's our enthusiasm and our excitement? We should be excited to be given the opportunity to share the Word of God with somebody. After all, we're not just accomplishing something that is temporary, but to affect someone's eternity. You're not doing what you're doing. You're not answering the call just to make somebody happy for the day. You're affecting their eternity for all of eternity. So how much do we really love our neighbor, our friend, our spouse, our child? Do we love them enough to make sure that they come to know the Lord and Savior the way that we do, so that they too can spend eternity with Him? But Jim, I don't know if I can be that bold. Well, let me put it to you this way. Jesus would not ask you to do something that He would not empower you to do. Remember, Scripture says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's important for us to position ourselves to be a witness for Him. It might be at the lunch table at work. It might be sitting next to somebody who needs to hear about Jesus. It might be just the need to visit patients in the hospital or the nursing home. Maybe we could volunteer to help out at Daily Bread or the Gateway, and we could make it a point to walk down the hall with an unsaved friend between classes at school, be active in the community as a volunteer with the Red Cross or some other agency that exists to assist those who cannot help themselves. In other words, we need to be willing to get our hands dirty and our feet wet, so to speak, if we want to be truly disciples of Christ. God opened doors for me. I'm not bragging, but He opened doors for me to be His witness through an election to public office. And then He used that to launch me into ministry to those in public safety as a law enforcement chaplain and as a restoration officer with the fire department, helping those who are displaced by disaster. It is God who will put us in places of ministry if we'll but trust Him and surrender to Him to do His work. For the life of me, I cannot understand why anyone who loves the Lord would turn Him down. Turn down His invitation to partner with Him in ministry. It's mind-boggling and hard to comprehend that the one true God, the creator of everything, the one who set the stars in place and knows them by name, the one who died a cruel death on the cross for us and then rose again to give us eternal life and forgiveness for our sins, that we could live in His house forever. And He loves us more than anything. God loves us more than anything He ever created. Why would we say no to Him? What if Peter had declined the invitation to meet Jesus? For that matter of fact, what if all the original disciples had said, "I'm too busy making a living. I'm too busy making a living and taking care of my family to follow someone who claims to be the Messiah." What if Paul had refused to obey Jesus after his encounter on the road to Damascus? What if Jesus had changed his mind and told the Father, "I'm not going to the cross. You'll have to find another way"? We would still be in our sins with no hope for salvation or eternal life. But praise God, the Lord, Peter, the other disciples, praise the Lord that Peter and the other disciples followed Jesus, and Paul answered the call of the Lord, and Jesus said, "Yes, I will be the sacrificial lamb." The most important invitation ever given by the most important person that there is or ever will be is to confess our sins and repent of our sins and ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins and live in us as our Lord and Savior. Can you think of any greater invitation than that? I don't know of anything more important or more exciting than to be invited by God to go and do something for Him. If you've never made a decision for Jesus, and I think everybody in this room probably has, there's only a couple of people here that I don't know. But if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. Ask Jesus to save you. And you know what? When we ask him to save us, what does he do? He does it. That's right. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. He says in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through Jesus that we get to the Father. The only way of salvation is through Jesus. Jesus is the only way. There is no other way. When we say yes to him, he prepares a place for us in his Father's house. Can you begin to even imagine that? The master carpenter is preparing a place for us in his Father's house. I can't imagine it, but I'm waiting with great anticipation, and I hope you are too. If you're a follower of Jesus and have not been as faithful as you should, today is the day to renew fellowship with him. Again, it is by repentance of sin and renewal of relationship by inviting Jesus to truly be your Lord. When we invite, he comes. Why would we want to live without him in our lives? He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the song that Stephanie sang just a little while ago. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a comforting reality that is. Amen. And we're only a couple of minutes over. I want to spend just a moment or two in prayer, and I want you to concentrate on the Lord for a moment. And what is your relationship with him? Where do you stand with the Lord today? Have you moved? If there's something that's not right, God hasn't moved. God hasn't strayed. God hasn't gone anywhere. If somebody's moved, it's us. I want you to start, just for a moment, to start thinking about your relationship with him and where do you stand right now. Is there something that has got to put a wedge between you and God? Is there sin that's there? Is there something that needs to be made right today? I encourage you to, just for a moment, I'm not going to ask any questions. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise any hands. I'm not going to ask anybody even to come forward. This time is just between you and God. If everything's okay, just give him praise and thanks and glorify his name and say, thank you, Jesus, that everything's okay. But if it's not, now is the time to say, God, I'm sorry. I have messed up. I'm not doing what I ought to be doing. I'm not being the witness you would like for me to be. I'm not putting myself in positions of being your witness. I'm not going to places I should be going to. I'm not helping people that I should be helping. All I'm doing is thinking about making money and taking care of my family and having fun, whatever. Our first thought should be on God, should be about God, because his first thought is about us. Jesus died on Calvary's cross for the remission of our sins. not for any other purpose, but for the purpose of giving us an opportunity to be able to get back into right relationship with God. Because we can't do it on our own. Make it right with God today. And so, Father, we come to you as your children. We thank you, Lord, that when we pray, when we seek your face, when we call on your name, Lord, you the doors of heaven are wide open. And we're welcome in your presence. We're not an interruption. We don't get in your way. And Father, you call on us. You seek us. You draw us by your Holy Spirit. You desire to have an intimate relationship with us. And so, Father, I pray over these folks that are here today, Lord, that you would minister to them whatever their need may be, that you would hear their voice as they cry out to you today. Hear us, Father, as we seek your forgiveness. Hear us, Father, as we say to you, Lord, I've messed up, but I'm going to do better. And by your the power of your Holy Spirit and by the shed blood of Jesus, I'm going to do better. And so, Father, I pray that as we leave this place today, that you would give us opportunity to be your witness, that you would send people across our path, Lord, that need to know about Jesus, need an encouraging word, need to hear the truth of the word of God. And that, Lord, we would seize those opportunities. That we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ in any way anymore. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for making us the center of your attention. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing as we get ready to leave. And Ben, I'm going to get you to lead the song because if I do, it's going to be on the wrong key. So, go ahead.
In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me.
Thank you, folks, for coming. Go rescue your children, and maybe I should say go rescue Bonnie from your children.